We'd like to welcome everyone to our service this morning, as well as those listening on the telephone. It's the 23rd Sunday after Pentecost, and we'll open with song number 486, Rejoice, the Lord is King.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. I want to acknowledge you, Lord, as the name above all names. You are our Creator. You are our all in all. And we, Lord, before we were drawn to you, before we became one of your children, were in sins, disobedient. Not only did we have the consequences of our sins to live with, but also the grievance that it caused you, Lord. We just thank you, Lord, for the sending of your Son, Jesus, who died on the cross for us to blot out our sins forever, separate them as far as the east is from the west, and that we would remember always that your grace and truth and mercy pray that would draw us closer to you, Lord, in all ways and in all manner through your word and through your spirit. Let us remember those who are going through some difficult, challenging times this morning. We have Carolyn Questad's sister, Cheryl, who had a surgery yesterday. And suffering from a serious cancer. We just pray, Lord, for her and her family and for her healing. Pray for all the family, Carolyn, Dale, and all those connected together. Pray that they would be comforted during this time. Also want to remember Shirley as she's recovering from her back surgery. It was a successful surgery. But it's a long recovery, and it's going to take a lot of her strength and the strength of the Lord to get through this. So let's pray for her, to pray that the Lord would give her strength, and Stan, our pastor, as well, and all their family, Maya and Hans and JP and everyone in the family, that they could be comforted during this time. And also, I want to remember our pastor and brother, Orville Werkula. Orville is back in the hospital with a similar condition he's had in the past. We just pray that it's caught in time and it'll be remedied quickly. And we just want to pray for him and Renee and Aaron and all the family and Beth. And just pray that they would be strengthened and encouraged by your word, Lord. We also want to give thanks to remember our leaders in this country, starting from our president all the way down. Let's pray for them. They wield a heavy load trying to govern us, Lord. We just pray that they would avail themselves of your wisdom, Lord, and be guided accordingly. We also want to remember our pastor as he rises this morning to deliver the word, that he would be filled with the Spirit, and that our hearts would be open to hear his word and to appropriate it to our hearts. Now let's pray the Lord's most perfect prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Shall we continue with hymn 154? Psalm this morning is Psalm 17. It's a unique psalm in a way. It's one of three where the superscripture on the psalm is a prayer of David. sort of suggests maybe an urgency there. Basically, in this, before we read this psalm together, this is, again, David under duress. He has been fleeing from Saul for the last 7 years. And I think we remember, kind of going back a little bit, Saul, you know, David slew the Goliath, and they defeated the Philistines. And he gained favor with Saul as a result of what he did. Saul repaid him by making him the head of the armies. Well, as time went on, David was quite successful at defeating the Philistines and the other enemy tribes. So to such an extent that there was a song or a mantra that developed that Saul killed thousands and David killed tens of thousands. So Saul was feeling very jealous, very upstaged by David, felt like his kingdom was in his king, his kingship was in peril. In fact, there was a couple of incidences. But he enjoyed David, as you know, David had a lot of talents, and he played the harp, played it very well, and Saul loved him playing the harp. But there were a couple of situations where he was playing the harp, and Saul's jealousy kindled so strikingly that he threw a javelin at him to try to kill him. Did that twice. This is recorded in Samuel. So David finally got the idea that Saul was not going to be his best friend, and he needed to kind of, you know, get out of there and kind of watch his way. So that's kind of how this starts. You know, David felt at the beginning of this psalm that he's really not, you know, he's appealing to God for justice. He's an innocent man. Of course, he was a sinner. But at this time he was an innocent man. He felt innocent in the fact that of what he was called upon by God to do, as far as preserve his nation. And at the same time, he was being put upon by the king that was ruling, and making his life very, very difficult and very hard. So as we read this psalm, let's just keep that in mind, that we all have enemies, don't we? I mean, we don't have maybe physical enemies of the Assyrians or the Babylonians, but we have the enemy, the trifold enemy of the devil, the world, and our own flesh. So we can. I think that with this psalm, we can reach out and pray to God to speak clearly to Him that we want to be protected when we are assailed like this in all these different ways. So let's read this psalm together, Psalm 17. Hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth out of feigned lips. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. He thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Hold up my goings, that my footsteps slip not. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by the right hand, them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. From the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. They are enclosed in their own fat. With their mouth they speak proudly. They have not compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth. Like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. For men which are thy hand, O Lord, for men of the world, which has their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure, they are full of and leave the reset of their substance to their babes. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Amen. Amen. Shall we continue with the singing of hymn 525?
For our text this morning, we're going to read from the epistle text. Well, actually, it's not the epistle text. We're going to read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. It's not the epistle text because for whatever reason, none of the texts this week seem to be open. It's a similar text. This time in the church calendar speaks of the end of the age, the end of this age, the world kind of as we know it. It speaks some about the end times, if you want to call it that. And this text speaks on those things. And I'm not really well-versed in that, so I guess maybe that's perhaps why it was difficult to find something. And I think to a large degree I think maybe for me anyways, but for a lot of us it can be a difficult topic just in that it's unknown. There's always a degree of fear with the unknown. And I think the end of the age, the end of the world, you could say, as we know it, is similar to death in that in this life, it's not something that we were designed to experience. We know that when Adam and Eve, our foreparents in the garden, when they were there, that they were perfect. And had they never sinned, there would be no cause for death. So by that, we can see that that's an unnatural thing. It's natural in the sense of a fallen world that we live in, that we die. But in the sense of a perfect world that Adam and Eve were born into, were created into, I should say, it wasn't part of their world, and by extension is not something that we are necessarily designed or equipped to understand or to accept. And I believe that's the same could be said about the end of this world as we know it. It's not something, because it wasn't necessarily designed to be destroyed at one point, it's something that can be difficult to speak about and difficult to understand, because it wasn't, our human psyche, our human mind wasn't really meant to comprehend it, because it wasn't meant to be that way. Anyways, that's how I look at it. You may look at it another way, and if you have no fear of it, you're right. You shouldn't have a fear of it. And I think that's what we'll find in this text, that encouragement that Paul is giving in his letter to the Thessalonians is one that we should not fear death in particular, but more to the point in this text, the end of the world as we know it, and especially when there's kids here and adults alike. I think it's just important to realize that when you're a child of God, there's really nothing to fear in terms of eternity. So we'll read this text in the name of our Lord. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we awake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Amen. Some of the words that Paul writes in here are echoed in other portions of Scripture as well, through the words of Jesus. But our text starts with, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you." Essentially, he's saying of the end, when this age ends, when this world as we know it ends, Paul is telling them that you have no need to know when. And that's a reminder of what Jesus said too when he was speaking to us through his word in Matthew chapter 24. He speaks this way, but of that day and hour no man knoweth, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And before that, in the previous verse, he says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So we know there, by the voice of Jesus, the words of Jesus, that this it's proclaimed right there in his word of truth, that the heaven and earth will pass away, because we know one day there will be a new heaven and a new earth. But I think the encouragement is found in that next part of that verse 35, but my words shall not pass away. God's truth will not pass away. And if we say that his words will not pass away, we by extension say also that those promises that we find in his word will not pass away. And therein is the encouragement that we as believers have, and even those that do not yet believe have encouragement as well, because the end of the age is not yet. So there is still hope for those who do not know the Lord at this time. But what are those promises? What are the encouragement that we find in God's word? We find in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Is that an exclusive statement? Is that a statement that says only certain select people are to be saved, are allowed to be saved? It's not, is it? It's an open statement that whoever, including everybody who would call upon the name of the Lord, no matter what their background, no matter what they have done in the past, no matter the condition of their heart, if the Lord reveals to them who they are, what they are, and they call upon the name of the Lord, they will be saved. By that promise there, we have no reason to fear the end of the age, because all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And what do we find in John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him should not perish, but have eternal life. So we see from those verses, those promises found there, that our salvation is secure in what Jesus has done. It's not in our efforts, but by the love of God, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and what he has accomplished on our behalf. We can, by faith, believe that our salvation is secure. And what do we find in Deuteronomy? That he will never leave us or forsake us. So when we're on this walk of life and we feel lonely, or when we feel scared or discouraged, or the enemy is attacking in whatever way he sees fit on each one of us individually, he knows where that low fence is on for each one of us. But yet we know that God hasn't forgotten us, no matter the trials that we're going through, that he is always with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. I say this a lot because I think it's important that when Jesus was on the cross, he proclaimed to God, "Why have you forsaken me?" And because he was forsaken, because Jesus was forsaken by God on our behalf, we never have to be forsaken. If we feel forsaken as the children of God, that's a lie from the devil, because only Jesus had to suffer that state of being forsaken by God. And he had to do it so that we might have life. So he suffered all those things, all those punishments that were due us, and yet he did it on our behalf. So that's another encouragement as we walk on this walk of faith, that God will never leave us or forsake us. He's always with us. And what does John 14:3 tell us? This one's more specific to the end of the age. Actually, John 14, the first three verses. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." Further encouragement to all those who rest and trust in the merits of Christ and what he has done for us. Those promises that we find in the Bible are complete. We see that salvation is open for each one of us, in that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord. We see that salvation is secure through the work of Jesus Christ, and that God so loved the world that he sent his Son to die for us. We see that in this walk of faith, God is always with us because he has promised that he will never leave us or forsake us. And we see that when our end comes, or when the end of the world comes, we still have no reason to fear, because Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. And if he has gone to prepare a place for us, he will come again. And he will come again to get his children and secure them in that place that he has prepared. So we see what Paul speaks of there when he says we have no need that we know, because his word will not pass away, because God's word will not pass away. So we can rest and trust in his promises and be encouraged by that. And this day or hour that no man knows, we would think in a natural sense, if we're preparing for a trip or something else that's at some fixed date in the future, how do we do it? We kind of do what's important. We kind of plan along. We don't have everything that we need to have in place for that event that's, say, coming in 6 months, until perhaps a few days before that. Then we prepare for those things that, if you're going on a trip, maybe you pack your clothes 2 days before you, or a day before you go. I don't think anybody packs them 2 days before they go. But you pack them immediately before you're ready to go. But that's not the encouragement we find in the scripture here this morning, is it? Because the nature of time in this life is fixed, or is not fixed to our knowledge, it's unknown. This appointed day when Jesus will come, or even the appointed day that we might die, it's an unknown date. So we don't want to put things off. We don't want to delay in our preparation for what is to come. We don't want to say, "Tomorrow, Lord, is a better day than today." But we want to be encouraged by this word here this morning, that today is that day of salvation. For anybody who is wondering, who has questions, today is the day to trust in the promises of Jesus Christ. Not some day in the future that we might plan. The Lord would desire that we have, he tells us in his word that he has come that we might have life and we might have it more abundantly. He wants us to rest in his promises all the days of our life, that we can live a joyful, abundant life today and not just those few days before he might come. If we were to plan it out, if we knew that end date, we would want to live however we wanted to live, or until just a few days before. So the Lord Jesus wants us to live that abundant life now, trusting in his merits for what he has done for us. But yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction come upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. In that Matthew chapter 24, he speaks of that thief there. He says, but know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. That's what we spoke about there, being ready, be prepared for at any time. And the word speaks here. Paul contrasts and compares, if you want to call them Christians or children of light, to those that do not know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he uses words like, for those who are walking in the light, he uses words like light and awake and sober. And for those that do not know the Lord, who are trusting in their own ability in this life, or have no interest in the things of God, he uses words like dark and sleep and drunk. And as we go through this text, we'll compare and contrast with Paul as what he has written here. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with a child. And we know how it is. When one is about to have a baby, when a woman is about to have a child, you don't really know the day or the hour that that's going to come. It just kind of comes upon you, perhaps sometimes quickly, perhaps the day appointed or the day that the doctor thinks, and perhaps after that day sometime. But the hour is not fixed. No one really knows except God. So it comes as a surprise. And this peace that is talked about in here, it's not the peace that comes from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a peace that this world gets. And I've talked about that before, that oftentimes peace is a position of strength in this life. One person has power, one person has weakness, and the powerful person's not interested in whatever the weak person has, so you have some kind of a peace there. But you can also have a peace that's just born out of agreement, whether good or evil. If you get a group of people who believe one way and a group of people who believe another way, as long as everybody in that group agrees, then you have a measure of peace. And it doesn't matter whether they agree on something evil or good. There is peace there in a natural sense, you could say. And that's the peace that's spoken of here, because it's not based on truth. It's a fragile peace. It's a peace that's going to blow up, you could say, when the chips are down, when things matter. In this instance, he's talking about the age to come, when Jesus will come again. There may be a sense that there is peace and all is well in an individual soul as they perceive it, but that peace is a false peace because they've been deceived by the deceiver. But then the word goes on to encourage those who are in the light, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Just like it talks about in Matthew, Jesus spoke of that if the good master of the house known what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and he would have not suffered his house to be broken into. And in one sense, we don't know when that hour is coming, but you could say, to go along with the parable that Jesus spoke here, that we know the thief is coming, if you want to look at that end day as a thief, so we can be prepared, we can be ready for those things that are to come. We can be trusting in Jesus and what he has done for us and the merits that he has won on our behalf through his work in this life and on the cross. And what does the word tell us about those who walk in light? 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7 says this: This then is the message that we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. What else do we learn about light in the scripture? That God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. That almost goes back to what we found in the beginning, or what we spoke of at the beginning, how God's word will not pass away. That lamp to our feet and light to our path will always be there for us in this life. So we have nothing to fear in that regard. But getting back to this chapter in 1 John, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sin. And you could almost say that if we are in the light, what is that? What would that, in a natural sense, to be in the light, what would that mean? It would be to be near the light. Whatever that source of light is, it would be to be near that. And we could even look at that same instance in a spiritual sense, that to be in the light is to be near Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who is the light that came into this world and shined into the darkness. We be near him by being in his word, by speaking with him in prayer, just being near to the promises that he has, trusting in what he has done for us, resting on his merits. And then it goes on to talk about those that you are children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. Let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. So we now get that other side, and Paul is just using this to compare and contrast the difference between those in light and those in darkness. And in a natural sense, what do we think of when we think of darkness and sleep and drunkenness? We think of an altered state of perception, states where the ability to see reality are impaired, you could say. When you're sleeping, you have no conscience of reality, so that's an easy one to see. When it's dark, things look very different at dark than they do in the daylight, don't they? We don't have a true picture because our eyes are clouded when it's dark, when it's at night, we can't see clearly. In the same way, when someone is in a drunken state, they're not thinking clearly, they don't have all their faculties, they're unaware of their surroundings like they would be if they were not in an altered state. And that's a position that we wouldn't be like that one in the parable of the publican, the sinner, who said, "I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like this," or the Pharisee. I can't remember who's who, the Pharisee and the publican, maybe that's it. He's not pointing this out that we would have that attitude of that Pharisee and the publican, where the Pharisee said, "I thank my God that I am not like this man," where he goes on to spout all his accomplishments, assuming that that other one is somebody lesser and somebody undeserving. That's not the heart that we would have when we see these who are sleeping or those who are drunk or those who are walking in darkness. We would have the heart of compassion and love that we could spread the good news of the gospel to them, that they too would be able to walk in the light of Jesus, that they would be near him, that they would be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, as we have been fortunate enough to be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. When that word is revealed to us, we pray that that word would also be revealed to those who are walking in darkness, that those who are sleeping to the truth of God, that those who are drunk and don't want to acknowledge the truth of what God has done for them, or perhaps have not heard. But then it says, let us who are of the day be sober, be aware, be not like one who is drunk, but be able to comprehend what Jesus has done for us, not by our intellect, but by faith. And I think, kind of jumping back, I think that's another thing that makes death and the end times difficult to understand, or harder to understand. When we're walking in this life, we can kind of, we hear the proclamation of God's word, and we, you know, it's almost sometimes, I know feelings, we can say sometimes feelings are bad, but I think, or feelings aren't necessarily based on truth, and there is truth in that, but sometimes you do, quote unquote, feel that God is with us. You can feel his presence. And I believe that that's a real experience that we have, and that those, you know, each one of us, that's something that we would answer for ourselves, whether it's the Spirit of God, and we try the spirits according to the Word of God. So we wouldn't want to base things on feelings. But we have that experience that God is with us, that God is walking with us. But when we project into the future, and it becomes unknown, and then it almost seems as though it depends more on faith. We have to go by what God's word says, and we step out of our experience, and now we're going off of perhaps pure faith on what Jesus has done. So that's another thing that makes those things difficult to be at ease with, maybe. But the word tells us here that those that are of the light put on the breastplate of faith and hope, or faith and love, and the helmet, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. And we would see here, if we would think about the Ephesians, that whole armor of God that's spoken of there, that we would use to stand against the wiles of the devil. What does it tell us about that armor? That we would have our loins girt about with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, that our feet would be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith ye are able to quench the fiery darts of the devil, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. A commentator brought out how in that verse 8, that they're just merely defensive weapons. There is no sword in here. And he brought it back to the comparison of those that are in darkness and those that are in light. We're not at enmity with those who are those children, those God-created people who are walking in darkness. They're not the enemy. What are the enemy? It tells us back in that book of Ephesians, and Gerald mentioned it this morning, the devil, the world, and our own flesh is our enemy. But it tells us in Ephesians, in that same portion that talks about the armor of God, it says that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The unknown, the ignorant of God's grace, and not in a negative sense, but just in the sense of no knowledge of God's grace, they're not the enemy. They're just like us without the benefit of God's saving grace. They're sinners just like we are without that hope of salvation. So we put on that breastplate of faith and love, and for the helmet, a hope of salvation. These verses remind me of Corinthians, where it talks about what we would call, I guess, the love chapter. And it talks about how prophecies will fail, tongues that they'll fail, knowledge will, wisdom will vanish away. But these three here that we are putting on in this verse, the breastplate of faith and love and hope, those three, faith, love, and hope, those go on to eternity. There's no need to prophesy when you're in heaven. There's no need to teach because we have that knowledge of God at that point. But love is there, faith is there, and hope is still there. And then it says, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, here he's speaking specifically to those in light, that we have not been appointed to wrath at that specific end day. Those who don't believe when the Lord comes again will be appointed to death, but that's not the case right now. In our current age, nobody has been appointed to wrath in our current age. There is hope for all until the grave or until the Lord Jesus comes again. That goes back to our promise that whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, that salvation is open for everybody. But when the end of the age does come, then there will be those who believe will be appointed to salvation, and those who do not believe, who deny what Jesus has done for them, will be appointed to wrath. And what is that salvation by? It speaks of it here, that salvation is by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what he has done for us through the merits of his Son. And it speaks of Jesus who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. We know that Jesus died for us. That's the main theme of that gospel message, that he died for those who that he died for all. And that says whether we wake or sleep, whether we are alive or dead in this natural age that we're in now, we're still children of God because of what he has done for us. We believe by faith that he has saved us. And even though we sleep in death in a natural sense, we still live in Christ, alive or dead. And it says, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. So he's saying, encourage, comfort, and edify with these words, those promises that are found in his word, that this something better is coming ahead of us. And that's something better that we spoke of when Jesus told them that he goes ahead to prepare a place for us. That's better than what we have in this life. And that's what this encouragement is in these verses here, that something better is still ahead of us, that is coming to those who believe in what Jesus has done for them. And it says that we would edify one another with those words, even as they are doing. Evidently, the Thessalonians were already encouraging one another. But we would also encourage one another to spread that gospel message to those who don't know who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he has done for them. That would be edification to them, that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And not only in this life, but that life to come. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and preaching of his word this morning. Amen. In the benediction. Now may the Lord bless us and keep us. May the Lord make his face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Schedule for this week. There will be Bible study on Wednesday. We just don't know where it is yet. All right, thank you. Wednesday Bible study at 7 p.m. at the Stratton's home, Lake Stevens. Friday, ladies Bible study at 10 a.m. Next Sunday, Sunday school at 10:15. Adult class at 10:15 as well, and morning worship at 11. We'll close with a singing of 442, and during the song, an offering will be taken.
Thank you.